It is the name of Jesus that is above all names. Your word tells us that one day every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And Father, we come here today as a group of people to worship you, to exalt you, to say thank you, God, to acknowledge you, to have your Holy Spirit transform us so we can leave this place looking a little more like Jesus than when we came in. We are grateful and thankful, God, but we are also needy. There are some among us, Lord, who still need a physical touch. We think of Carol Schaefer all the way over in Australia, the other side of the world, which means nothing to you. She needs your healing touch. We are grateful for the success of the surgery. We pray, God, that she could have a complete healing, 100%. And there are others among us, God, with Yvette still battling illness now for week after week after week. We give you Yvette, God, and we pray a healing touch on her, that her doctors and caregivers will have wisdom as they look and diagnose, and that you would touch her body and heal her completely, God. We thank you for her testimony, for her faith in you, for her example, and we pray, God, that we'd be able to see her here in church soon. And we continue to pray, of course, for Karen Paracella, with no definite diagnosis, God. We pray for her that you would take away any concerns she has, God, that she'd be in the center of your will, Lord, and that you would give, as with the vet's caregivers, her doctors and nurses, wisdom, God, beyond their education, beyond their experience. And then for Judith Hall, Lord, the same thing, a healing touch. And for Pastor Mike's friend, for his friend Tommy, the same thing. And then for Marsha Lally's friend who died suddenly, we pray for the family with children and grandchildren. God, we ask that you would comfort them and that they would sense your presence around them, Father. And these only represent some of the needs, Father. There are always financial concerns when we come together as a group. There are usually relational concerns when we come together as a group. And there are other physical concerns that we didn't mention. So we give all these to you, God, because you tell us as your children to come to you and tell you what we want. Well, Father, these are the things that we want, but we pray according to your will. Because in every prayer request, God, we want your will to be done. And Father, we want to have the ability to accept your will and to rejoice and celebrate in the center of your will. Father, we give you Pastor Mike today, of course, who have the awesome responsibility of breaking open your word, preaching it, teaching it, telling us what it has said to him this past week, God, and give us ears to hear so we may hear what it has means for us. And may we make any life changes, God, that we need to, and make them immediately in complete obedience, God. May we always be obedient to what your word instructs us to do. So we thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit's presence and pray your Holy Spirit will help us as we listen and as we respond. Thank you, God, for Sunday mornings. Thank you, God, for this time we set aside. Thank you, God, for the people who can watch online and watch the live stream. I thank you, God, for that technology. And I pray, God, that they could worship you in the same spirit that we worship you here in the sanctuary. Thank you for being with us, Lord. We praise you this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Pew Bibles, I believe it's page 1179. And what a relevant text for our nation this morning. Pastor Mike will be preaching. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and then the last two verses of the chapter, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, picking it up with verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. Avoid such people as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. May God bless the reading and exposition of his word this morning. Amen.
Church here and online, and obviously I'm all tangled up. I am looking forward to the day when the pandemic is behind us and we don't have to fight with our masks. That will be a glorious day. It'll be almost like going to heaven, not quite, but almost. Well, I'm certainly glad that you're here this morning, and for those who are watching online, I'm glad that you're with us this morning as well. And this morning we are continuing our sermon series in 2 Timothy. I want to start with a very quick review of where we've been so far. In our first message, Pastor Gene related to us one of the most important things, the reason behind Paul's second letter. In one sense, what Paul was doing was creating a farewell letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. He was passing the torch of leadership on to him, and he shared with Timothy several warnings about difficult times that he would face as the pastor of the Ephesus church, and reminded him to draw his strength upon the word of God and, of course, his spiritual heritage. Last week, Pastor Kevin picked up in chapter 2, telling us that Paul gave Timothy 4 imperatives to incorporate in his own spiritual life. And if you might remember, that they are to be strong, to be inclusive, to be faithful, and to be diligent. They're supposed to be incorporated in our spiritual lives and, of course, in the life of our church. This brings us to chapter 3, and it is filled with important admonitions and warnings regarding what the church would face in the last days. And like I said to you guys a few weeks ago, whenever last days things come up, guess who gets the assignment? Not Gene. Okay. Anyways. So as I mentioned to you, you might remember when I preached from 1 Timothy a few weeks back, that the last days actually began when Jesus rose from the dead. So for 2,000 years, the church really has been living in the last days. This chapter in 2 Timothy is particularly prophetic, at least in my opinion. When I last preached on the end times, probably about a year ago, I told you that prophecy is discursive. Basically, what I mean by that is prophecy is provided to immediate hearers, to that audience in the Ephesus church, but also has a future meaning for future generations towards the end of the church age. When we look at Paul's theology, it's apparent, at least to me, that he expected the return of Jesus Christ to happen in his lifetime. He lived and preached with an attitude of expectancy. But as we've learned over the last couple of messages, Paul realized that he probably wasn't going to be alive, at least physically on earth, to see that happen. He knew that he was approaching the end. He knew he was going to be executed. And so he was getting ready to leave this world and to pass the torch on of leadership on to his son Timothy. Now, the title of this message is Dealing with Terrible Times, which comes from the NIV, which is slightly a little different than what Kevin read to us this morning, because frankly, terrible times is really what happens in life. There will be times in our lives that come upon us, and if we are not adequately prepared, both spiritually and emotionally, these terrible things can swallow us up. And then not just necessarily biblical terrible things, just life. Life happens. We know that. You know that. So the question this morning at hand is pretty simple. Are we living in the last days? Well, yes, we've already established that. Are we living in the last of the last days? Maybe. Look at the world around us this morning. We have hunger, strife, political unrest, and this worldwide pandemic that has the entire globe living in fear. From my perspective, only someone who is out of touch with the realities that we see in this world today and that the world is facing would dispute that we are living in the days that many of the prophets spoke of. In fact, Jesus himself spoke of these days. You might remember reading Matthew 24. I've picked a section of that just to read to us this morning to kind of set us up for where Paul was leading Timothy. Here's what Jesus said. Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then they will hand you over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So with Jesus' words as a backdrop to our message this morning, what I'd like us to do is to dissect the context from which Paul was writing to equip Timothy for what the future would hold. I believe that verse 1 has a very important statement. Paul writes, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now the key word used here in the Greek is the word ginoski, which means mark this. That means pay attention, just like a therefore, Pastor Kevin talked about. If it's therefore, then it's there for something, right? Mark this. Pay attention to what I'm writing to you, Timothy, because this is critical to you and to the church for the future. Basically, what Paul is doing here is calling his readers to have what we would call in the military situational awareness. Paul is emphatically stating that the church would go through terrible times in the last days, and that it was important for the church to realize that in order to prepare for that time in history, we need to understand that truth that he was conveying. If we are to have true situational awareness, we need to understand what that will actually look like in the church as we move closer to the return of Christ. Now, one of the first things that Paul points out is simply this. There will be people in the church who are not the church. Several months ago, you might recall Pastor Gene telling this congregation that there were many people in the church, including our own church, that were not true followers of Jesus. And I know that many of you felt that that was a harsh statement. Let me say this up front. As your staff this morning, our goal is to make sure that all of us become fully devoted followers of Jesus. But the scripture indicates that there are always going to be people coming to church who are just playing the game, just playing church. Let's read it again. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love and unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And what was Paul's instruction to Timothy? Have nothing to do with those people. Unfortunately, the complexion of the church is changing in our day, and not because of world events, but rather because of the evil that lives in people's hearts. Unless a person has been truly born again by the Spirit, their hearts cannot be changed. John describes this in Revelation 3 when he talked to the church at Laodicea. You might remember that passage. Here's what John would write to that church. I know your deeds. I know that you are neither cold nor hot. Really sounds like the church today, doesn't it? Not our church, but the church. You are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. It's pretty harsh. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. As we pick up at verse 5 in our context this morning, Paul talks about people like this. People have been a form of godliness, and we're going to kind of tear that apart a little bit this morning. You know, in one sense, you could say these kinds of people are going through the motions. They attend church, they sing the hymns, they go to Bible studies, maybe even some have ventured out onto a missions trip or whatever. But from a true point of spiritual reality, they have never experienced the power of Christ in their lives. As I look at the culture of our day, it's very easy to see that the world is slipping deeper and deeper into the muck of depravity, and the enemy is enjoying every minute of it, folks. The unfortunate truth is that many of the trends that we see in our world culture today, like narcissism, greed, pride, and arrogance, have become commonplace in the culture of the church. As we look at Paul's words in verses 2-5, it's easy to see that these same trends are very much alive in the Christian church today. Paul says that many last-day Christians will be lovers of themselves. That is to say, they will put their own interests ahead of God's interests. This goes all the way back to Genesis when the enemy tempted Eve to be like God through disobedience. You remember the story? Did God really say that if you do such and such, you will die? And of course, we know the rest of the story. James writes this. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That attitude that Eve demonstrated and that we see these last days are kind of portraying is diametrically opposed to the believer's call to be humble and holy. So James says, humble yourself before the Lord. And will you lift yourself up? No. If you humble yourself before God, he will lift you up. And I certainly rather be lifted by God than myself because I know I'm not going to do a good job of it. Say amen. Okay, thank you. So often Christians get caught up in the all about me trap. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. And we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. You've heard that thousands and thousands of times for us. We need to put the interests of God first and others first. It's easy to say. It's very easy to say. But not many of us do it very well. Paul says that people in the last days will be lovers of money. And money, really, from my perspective, really kind of points to the lordship issue, if you really want to get down to it. You see, all I have belongs to God. All I have belongs to God. And I hope you accept that truth in your own hearts. Because if you think that only 10% of what you have belongs to God, you're wrong. All of what you have belongs to God. He allows us to manage the things in our lives, our time, our talent, our treasure, the wealth, if you will, that we have. Part of managing that wealth has to do with being generous. And you've heard us talk about generosity several times. If your wealth dictates to you how you live your Christianity, then you've missed the joy of what it means to really be generous as a fully devoted follower of Christ. Time, talent, and treasures are all gifts from the Lord for us to invest in the kingdom. Our faith needs to dictate how we manage our wealth that God has graciously given to us, not the other way around. Our wealth doesn't dictate how we manage our Christianity. Our Christianity should manage how we dictate and manage our wealth. Paul says that in the last days, people will be boastful and arrogant. They will brag about their achievements, how much they have, their education, and their Christian experiences. You know, all of this is really driven by pride. And arrogance really means to think of yourself higher than you should. Instead, fully devoted followers of Jesus should have the attitude of Christ himself that Paul reminds us about in Philippians. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used as to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found as appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul says that people in the last days will be abusive. And the Greek word here that's used is blasphemo, which is basically our root word for blasphemy. Now, we know blasphemy means disrespect, great disrespect shown for God, and something that is said or done that totally disrespects God and the Holy Spirit and all that stuff. But it also can mean abusive. We live in an abusive culture. Think about it. Read the newspaper. Child abuse, abuse of women, elder abuse, all these things are very commonplace in our world today. All you have to do is read the news. When people are self-centered and life doesn't go their way, they often become angry and abusive. It's really true. That is not what God wants for his people. The psalmist would write this in Psalm 11:5. The Lord examines the righteous. Who are the righteous? Well, that's supposed to be us, right? It's not the people out there in beyond the four walls of our church that we need to reach for Christ, but the righteous are the people who call themselves followers of Jesus, who come to church, who call themselves Christians. But the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. Again, it comes down to a matter of the heart. How are our hearts today before Christ? Disobedience to parents, he talks about. And disobedience, we know, eventually will lead to no respect for any authority. Paul talks about people in the last days as being ungrateful. Again, to be ungrateful for what God has given us really means we're centered in ourselves. Talks about being unholy. And to be unholy means to completely disregard God's point of view. And we see so much of that today. Yeah, even in the church. It's a complete lack of reverence. Being without love and unforgiveness, they seem to go hand in hand. Without love can be translated to be, quote, without natural affection, which in other words is a blatant disregard for the important relationships that God has placed in our lives. our relationship with Him, our relationship with each other in the family of God, our relationship with our spouses, our relationship with our children, with our rest of our, with our expanded families, with our friends and our neighbors. I can't tell you countless times when I look at families and somebody dies and the money, there's money at stake. And you probably have seen, maybe you've seen it in your own family. I've seen it in mine, how people become so spiteful and hateful and crazy about it. I could go on and on because there's a long list in this chapter, but I want to talk about two more things that Paul mentions here in this list. He states that people in the last days will be slanderous. The Greek word here is diabolos. Diabolos means accuser. And we all know who the accuser is, don't we? When people are caught up in themselves and they start to live like this, they become mini-me Satans, filled with gossip, backbiting, and division-creating attitudes. Terrible stuff. Paul continues this section by talking about a lack of self-control. We are called to discipline our lives as to so honor the Lord. If you might remember, self-control is one of the most important fruits of the Spirit that's recognized in the Scripture. And without it, I will say this, if you do not have self-control in your life, it creates a dubious witness at best. Finally, Paul talks about having a form of godliness but denying its power. People like this claim to be Christians, but they don't live in the power of the Spirit because they don't actually believe that that power exists today. And they would tell you, oh, that was back in the first century. That was 2,000 years ago. God doesn't work like that today. God doesn't do miracles today. God can't move in my life. God can't move in your life. God's just a bystander letting things happen. That could be not further from the truth. God is very active in our lives today. God is very active in this world today. You think that this whole pandemic thing has slipped by his eyesight? Not a chance. He knows exactly what's going on. And it's worldwide. What's he trying to communicate? Why did he allow that to happen? I'll let you think about that one. I'm not going to say one way or the other. I have my own opinions about that. But it's pretty challenging. Pretty challenging. So we need to know and acknowledge that the Spirit of God is alive and that the power is there for us to live godly lives. People who deny that power are practicing religiosity instead of living in a close, dynamic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you've heard me say it. You've heard Gene say it. You've heard Kevin say it. I'm going to say it again. Religion doesn't cut it. Religion doesn't make it. I don't want to be religious. I want to have a dynamic relationship with Jesus, and I certainly pray that's your desire as well. Only a true relationship with Jesus Christ can cause a person to live in the power of the Spirit. It would seem that in the last days, fully devoted followers would be far and few between. Why is this happening? Well, a lot of it's because of these last day false teachers that Paul talks about here and that Jesus had mentioned in Matthew 24. So let's go on and read verses 6 through 9 again. Here's what Paul says. False teachers, they are the kind who worm their ways into home and gain control over gullible women. And I do not think Paul was being sexist here. I'll just say that up front. Who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never being able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. False teachers have always been a challenge in the life of the church. Now, we know that the church, like many of those churches in the first century, those Asia Minor churches, were being affected by the false teaching of Gnosticism. And if you don't remember what Gnosticism is, basically Gnosticism taught that all physical matter was evil, and that in turn, that would say that Jesus Christ has come not in the flesh, but as a spirit being. But we know that the Scripture indicates that's not true, that Jesus did come in the flesh. He is what we would say in theology, the theophanos, the God-man, fully 100% God, fully 100% human being. of course. And when they start to teach things like this, the damage that false teachers can cause was in that day, and really early in today, extremely challenging to manage and refute. Let me say this up front right now. False teaching is indeed treacherous. False teaching is detrimental to sound doctrine. False teaching will send a person down a path that will lead to being at the very best spiritually unhealthy, if not completely rejected outside of the fold of God. Movements like the name it and claim it gospel and the emergent church movements have in particular, at least in this preacher's opinion, shelved sound biblical principles and doctrine with practices like experience over reason, images over words, spirituality over doctrine, subjective feelings over absolute truth, earthly justice over salvation, and social action over eternity. Now, as Wesleyans, we use four dynamic imperatives to decide how we look at our lives in Christ. We talk about scripture, reason, tradition, and at the bottom of the list is experience, okay? These four imperatives help us to understand the context of God's word and should move us towards practical application. In this passage, Paul is showing these false teachers to be extremely deceptive. They have an agenda to control people's lives, often being by promising solutions that are not biblical. They seek out people who are always looking for the new thing, the new way of doing church, the new truth, or the redefined truth, while at the same time rejecting and opposing biblical truth and often instigate divisions and schisms in the church. As we get closer to the Lord's return, we will see false teachers do things like perform false miracles. And I won't get into that whole thing, but you know, some of you guys probably know what I'm talking about. And Paul alludes in this scripture to two sorcerers, Jambres and Jambres, the guys who opposed Moses in the story of Exodus. Now, if you go back and read that in Exodus, those guys are not named by name, but here's the story. Here's what Exodus tells us. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats." They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on the people and the animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians, those two guys that Paul are talking about, those false prophets, those false teachers, tried to produce gnats with their secret arts, they could not. And since the gnats are on the people and everywhere and the animals everywhere, the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen, just as the Lord said he would. In his second letter, Peter would write this: "There were also false prophets among the people, even like there will be false prophets and teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies." Obviously, these two false teachers in Moses' day who opposed Moses were exposed, and likewise, at the end of it all, the false teachers who have snuck into the church will be exposed and judged by Jesus himself. But in the meantime, we need discernment. We need situational awareness. We need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, as Pastor Kevin reminded us of last week, understanding what the scripture teaches, because the scripture really is the authority. In these challenging times, we need to heed the words of the Lord Jesus. He said in Matthew's gospel, "Watch out for false prophets. They come in to you like sheep with sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Considering all of this information, what do we need to do in our own lives, our own spiritual journeys, to ensure that we are seeking to grow as fully devoted followers of Christ and being able to recognize when bad and false things are trying to infiltrate our lives and the life of the church. Well, I think that we all occasionally should take a personal spiritual inventory. As I mentioned earlier from Matthew 24, Jesus tells us that the disciple who endures to the end will be saved. In light of that statement, fully devoted followers should always check their lives in the light of Scripture. Self-examination is always a challenge. We tend to think of ourselves being in our best, but honestly, that may not be the case. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this, "Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." I understand that this side of heaven, no one is perfect. Not me. I always kid my friends around who are, you know, other churches, and they, "My church is so great." I says, "Is it a perfect church?" "Yeah, can I come and join? I won't be perfect anymore, right?" I'm not a perfect person. Let me ask, is anybody in here perfect? Nobody? Okay, good. So I'm in good company. That's good. But tell you what, we may not be perfect, but if we are committed to Jesus, we would be growing in our faith, we would be growing in love with him and with each other, and we would be growing in our discipleship experiences. So what are the metrics? Well, it starts with our quality of love for Jesus. Is Jesus first in your life? The Lord addressed the church in Ephesus in Revelation and asked them that very same question. He said, "I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. If you have discovered, maybe, that your relationship has gotten stale or is getting stale, remember the time that you actually met Jesus for the first time and you committed your life to him." I know for me, personally, that was an exciting milestone in my life. And when I find myself struggling with life or my discipleship or whatever, I remember that time. I remember when I gave my heart to Jesus, and I find encouragement from that. It helps me to stay on my journey. Our commitment to studying the Word and spending time in prayer are other key metrics. Do we love the Word of God? Do we seek Him in prayer? Are we loving fellow believers? Are we loving the people who don't know Him yet? As we have seen from this passage this morning, the selfish attitudes of the last day church create major problems in the church. When believers are lovers of themselves rather than being lovers of God and others, all of the sins that Paul listed in this chapter spring to life. Jesus warns them, and he warns us, that they will be judged. And frankly, if we are not following those biblical mandates, we will be judged as well. We need to love Jesus first. We need to put others before ourselves. We need to be committed to kingdom growth in our lives, in our hearts, and in the life of our church. When it comes to this teaching, we have to test everything through the light of Scripture. Although we did not read the last two verses of this chapter, we should say, Kevin read this for us. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As I stated earlier, we as Wesleyans use four imperatives: Scripture, reason, tradition, and experience. But the last three imperatives must always be measured in the light of the Scripture. The Scripture is the Word of God, and the Word of God always has the final authority, bottom line. It's not the scholars, it's not the seminaries, it's not the hermeneutics of biblical criticism. Granted that scholars are important, institutions and tools can help us understand, But the Word of God is the final authority. Most important is the call for fully devoted followers to persevere in the faith. I know that many people have given up on the church. People have been hurt, people have been betrayed, people have been disillusioned, and often by fellow followers of Christ. I think it's important to remember that the church on this side of heaven is made up of imperfect human beings, and that a lot of the stuff that has been compounded by these terrible times we find ourselves in add fuel to the fire. But remember this, Jesus said this, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Say amen. I mean, that's exciting news. We might have all kinds of junk thrown at the church. We may have all kinds of people, things thrown in our lives. Satan may try to mess us up big time. But Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. It's also important to remember that for your salvation, for my salvation, let's not forget this, Jesus paid an incredibly high price for you, for me, and for the life of the church. Paul writes in Ephesians, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, by his death and resurrection, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. It is our call to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, especially in these last days. We are called to minister to all who call on his name and to those who don't know him yet. I really believe with all of my heart that any local church who seeks to be fully devoted followers of Christ and his word will be able to not only stand the attacks of the enemy, but will thrive in spite of those attacks, even in terrible times. Let me conclude this message with just a couple of questions for all of us to consider. Basic question. And for those of you who are online this morning, I ask this question to you too. Have you been truly born again? Have you truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? You remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John's gospel? He says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. It's a basic truth, a basic element to our Christian experience. Do you remember that day? Do you remember that time in that place when you said yes to Jesus? And if you don't remember that, I would challenge you, today is the day of salvation. Make that choice. Have you been born again? You see, it's impossible to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus until you have been truly born again. Second question, are you seeking to grow in your faith? Are you seeking to be God's man or God's woman? Are you searching the scripture? Are you seeking God in prayer? Are you living a selfless life? Not a selfish life, but a selfless life. Third question, this is a hard one. Are you willing to be a witness for the kingdom in spite of terrible times? It's not easy sharing our faith. I will be honest with you, it's not. It's challenging. But every one of us is called to be a witness. And I would venture to say that in our everyday lives, we meet people that God presents us with opportunities to start a conversation. But we need to be situationally aware and sensitive of where those people are and listen. People don't take the time to listen anymore. You ever notice that? People just don't listen. If you get involved with a conversation, you know, you might get a little glimpse of something. I mean, somebody's going through something and you can say, I'd be glad to pray for you or something like that. Some sort of an introductory statement and that might create a conversation. We were talking about this in staff meeting the other day. And I'll tell you what, leading somebody to Christ is very simple. It's as simple as A, B, and C, right? A, acknowledge you're a sinner. That's what scripture says we need to do. All of you says, you know. B, believe on the Lord Jesus. C, confess the Lord Jesus, right? Romans 10:9, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth, you will be saved.
I think I might have to make some of those cards up and we can give them out to everybody and have them in our wallets, right? Because you never know what opportunities might come our way. We have to be aware of those opportunities, and we need to be a witness in spite of the terrible times that we're living in. Finally, and most important, I want to remind everybody, here in the sanctuary and online, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you think your life may be or whatever the case may be, Jesus loves you. Please remember that. Jesus loves you. Nobody's going to love you like Jesus loves you, because Jesus loves you unconditionally. He looks at your heart. He already knows, you know, how messed up you might be, as the case may be. He knows all that already. All he says is, let me love you, and let me change your life for the better. He will do that through his love for you. We're going to seek the Lord in prayer for just a couple of minutes. And I would just say, you know, I'm going to say, close your eyes, bow your heads, and I might ask some people to raise their hands if they're struggling with stuff. For those of you who are watching online this morning, if you have any spiritual challenges or concerns, or you've never been born again, you want to be born again, please reach out to us. You can reach us through reaching out at beverlychurch.org is our website. And there's a under the live stream, there's a little thing you can fill out and just tell us what you're going through. Give us your email address and phone number. We'll be glad to reach out with you. We'll be glad to meet with you one-on-one, in spite of the pandemic. You know, we can all wear masks or whatever the case may be, but we want to help you. We want to help you in your faith. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you this morning for your mercy, for your grace, and your love. I thank you, Father, that you paid the price through your Son, Jesus, that because of his death and resurrection, we can live as fully devoted followers, that we can live free. And Father, we know that as we get closer to the Lord's return, that things are going to may get kind of dicey, very challenging. And I pray from brothers and sisters, and for those who don't know you, that they might come to know you. So before I continue in this prayer, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if you are struggling with something spiritual, something challenging, if this message has affected you some way and challenged you, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Is there anybody here like that this morning? I see one hand. Yes, okay. I see that. Okay. Father, for those who are here and for those who are online, pray, Father, that they would just find solace in the fact that Jesus loves them. Jesus loves them right where they are. And I pray that they would, that this would be the moment that they would just truly, Father God, surrender to you for now and for all eternity. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus this morning. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Today's Alabaster Sunday, so any alabaster offerings can go into the box on my left. Regular offerings can go into the plates. As usual, we'll take the offerings down in the center aisle. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for blessing us such that we have this place where we can worship. So many in the world do not have a place. Thank you for blessing those who have given and continue to give so generously to the church. Please bless and help those, especially who are in serious financial hardship, but continue to have faith in you despite this. In Jesus' name, amen.